That Matthew 18 text is very central and a good go-to text, especially in the midst of conflict. And for many of us, conflict can be a very tricky wicket and something that can create and wreak havoc in our lives. And we're all going to have it. We are all going to have to deal with conflict. We live in a fallen world. And it will happen. And sadly, oftentimes it happens, especially within the family, within the marriage, within the home. And it can be devastating at times. And we can carry around wounds that are deep and that wounds that don't seem to heal. But if we don't make the effort to work towards healing those wounds, they truly can get worse. They can fester. And it can create not just heartache, can actually turn into something more sinister, something darker, and something that can take over us and our personalities, our whole beings. Well, I would start out with some questions. So how is your heart? And in the area of relationships, is your heart free from conflict? Or do you hold bitterness and resentment towards someone? Is there any toxicity in your heart because of severe conflict? Now, have you sensed, do you understand the danger to your heart because of that toxicity? Are you aware of the physical, emotional, and psychological dangers that deep bitterness can cause? And finally, would you be willing to submit your heart to God, that the great physician and great healer of our hearts could do his work and guide us in the treatment of this dangerous heart condition? Heart toxicity is very dangerous. I'm convinced, and with a lot of the reading I've done, even on the medical side, I'm convinced that a lot of disease has as its root a toxicity in the heart, an emotional toxicity. Again, these wounds that oftentimes it was something that we didn't even have coming to us. Wasn't even fair at all. And yet again, if we allow that bitterness and resentment to build up, to grow, how it can so begin to take over our hearts and lead us to such a bad place. And it can bleed into the emotional, can bleed into the physical, such that Dr. Hammer, a great German doctor who worked a lot with cancer patients, says that most cancer is the result of an emotional trauma. And then he doesn't even prescribe chemotherapy and radiation, but he would tell his patients, you need to resolve this trauma. And if you will do that, your own body knows how to then deal with this tumor. And in thousands of cases, people were healed of cancer because they were able to get their hearts right. So the danger can be on the physical side, but the emotional, the relational dangers. And here's the deal too. We can think that our hatred is focused on that person, but that hatred has a way of bleeding into other relationships, and so that relationships that would be healthy, we want to be healthy, whether it is with a spouse or our children or others close to us, the very people we want to love, that hatred can seep into those relationships. It all of a sudden can take control. And so there's also the danger inherent to that heart toxicity. And God has a treatment plan for us. Again, that Matthew 18 text is one of the core texts that I know I've gone to in situations where there's conflict. When there's conflict, we need to take action. We cannot just sit back. We certainly can't sit back and wait for the other person to come to when if they come to me, if they feel sorry, if they come to me and want to say they're sorry, no. Read the text. What does it say? Jesus says, if your brother or sister sins against you, go. See the directive? You go. He doesn't say wait. He says go and point out their fault. In fact, in Luke's text, one of the parallel texts, okay, that was Matthew's gospel. In Luke's version, it comes up in Luke 17, 3-4. And he says, if your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. So you go. You show them their sin. You rebuke them. So it's on me. I need to take action. And then it continues with, if, hey, if there's a good response, good. Good. We're good again. All right? If there's not a good response, we actually need to get some other people involved. All right? And so we need to start to draw in and get some mentors involved. I'll tell you what, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. As we go through the sermon notes, this is not an exhaustive list. This is such a deep subject. At some point, I think it would be healthy as a church if we would establish a class, even if it was a one-session class, but where we could get some dialogue and really wrestle with this. It's so hard in a 20-minute sermon to try and condense all this down in a nice, neat little package, and everything's going to be fine, and we're all going to resolve our conflicts. Impossible. I even think that eventually, oh, if we could have a whole weekend retreat, oh, that would be wonderful, because this is a critical issue. So this is not at all, and I don't claim it to be exhaustive. I'm hoping, too, that at least maybe a wonderful thing that could happen is if there is severe conflict, and as there's severe conflict in some of our hearts, that maybe God would move us today to take the first steps, to begin the process, to take action. So some of the do's and don'ts. First, of forgiveness. Do acknowledge the hurt. I mean, even acknowledge the hate if it's gotten to that level. And some things are so hateful, the things that have been done against us. This actually is the first sermon I'm giving in a series on faith overhaul. I'm starting a series, and I was trying to actually get some advice from mentors. And so I sent out an email to some of my mentors, and one of the mentors that wrote back was Wendy Kaiser. Some of you would remember Glenn Kaiser came here and did a blues concert. Phenomenal musician, evangelist, minister. It's his wife. She then, on this issue of forgiveness, shared her story. And there's no, I wouldn't have time. It would take 15 minutes to even read it. I'm going to do this, though. I oftentimes have been following up some of my sermons with emails. Some of you would know. If you're not getting those and you want me to send you this email, if I don't have your email address, put it on one of those cards, on one of those prayer cards, and put it in the offering plate, and I can send it to you. I'll send you what Wendy's story was. It was a horrible story that started out with, as she tells it, a 5-year-old little girl whose mother is in the hospital recovering from a surgery for a week, so she is sent to stay with her grandfather. She was really looking forward to that. And then it was just a simple little offer of, come here, little girl, I've got some candy for you. And then things went horrifically bad. It's the start of her testimony and her journey into this process of forgiveness. That, hey, sometimes she says, still to this day, I mean, flash, things can just come up. She offers some amazing advice. So I'm going to send that as an email afterward. But do acknowledge the hurt. Sometimes it's even hate. It's seething. It is just so bitter. We've got to acknowledge it. That's the first step. And then do pray much, because in so many cases, it would take a miracle. Really, God, it would take a miracle to be able to forgive this person. It's not humanly possible, and in some cases it's not. And yet with God, all things are possible, even this. Point number three, do consider it a process. It is not going to be easy. It is not going to be quick. But we have to enter into the process and take those first steps. Under the don'ts of forgiveness, don't allow yourself to be pressured into forgiveness, especially by the other person, and especially family and some of the more minor faults. Don't be pressured into it, unless of course it's God doing the pressuring and God's word. God's word has that tendency to pressure us, and that's a good thing when it's God. Don't try to forget instead of trying to forgive. Don't try to brush it under the carpet. It only grows in darkness. It never gets better. Don't excuse that person's actions instead of forgiving. It's not truthful. Well, you know, I mean, they were drunk, and so, well, with all the things, the hurts they've seen, I can understand. Don't excuse it. That's not the same as forgiveness. And don't continue to tolerate it instead of forgiving it. That is not what Matthew 18 calls us to do, is to tolerate. It calls us to go and confront them and approach them in that way. And again, there are extreme situations where maybe the person is dead now. How can I go to them? No, you can't, but you can go to the Lord. And I would encourage you in this process, use pen and paper, or type away, but journal it out. It's a wonderful way of doing things. And there's other extreme circumstances where you don't want to go one-on-one with this person because the abuse is so horrific or was so horrific. You don't want to go one-on-one with this person. So again, this is a huge issue, and sometimes it gets really ugly. All right, under reconciliation, some of the do's and don'ts. Do lead the way. Again, don't wait for them to initiate. God's instructions are you go and confront them. Do get help from mentors. So again, whether it's because the process isn't going well one-on-one, sometimes it's appropriate, if it's really heavy, to go and get advice from mentors even before approaching and going to them. Be careful on that one. Make sure they are mature mentors. Don't let this turn and digress into just some gossiping, slandering session. That's not going to get us anywhere. Do, then, distance yourself from the other person if that person, if that other party is not responsive and repentant. Now, you got to juxtapose, and so there's some asterisks here. And I put in parenthesis those reference verses, because you got Matthew 18:18 that says, hey, you know, if you went one-on-one with a person and they didn't repent, and you brought in a couple of mentors, they didn't repent. If you brought them before the church, they didn't repent. Yeah, he just says, treat them like a tax collector, a pagan. Just distance yourself. All right. Okay. And yet, in the Luke 17 version, he says, you know, forgive the other person, and even if that person sins against you seven times each day, you got to forgive. Well, obviously, if they're sinning against you and keep doing it again and again and again, they're not showing repentance, are they? I think what I'm really trying to get at is when we need to distance ourselves is, I'm saying, don't subject yourself to continued abuse if that abuse is severe. In other words, oh honey, if this man is beating you, no, you need to distance yourself. See what I mean? I mean, Oh, if the abuse is extreme, you might need to. I said, honey, it might need to be you, buddy. I mean, again, especially in these extreme situations. So I'm cautioning, and I want to caution you, be careful, because when I talk about distancing yourself, I'm not talking to the wife who's so frustrated that this guy continues to leave his dirty underwear on the floor. I'm just going to distance myself from him. Hey, use wisdom and get good advice from mentors. And please, I think I've got it down here too in the notes, but you know, if you need some help with this, please give me a call or talk to one of the elders. Talk to some mature Christian that you can get some advice from. In this process, you don't have to go at it alone. All right, some of the don'ts of reconciliation. Don't smother conflict. Oftentimes, we as parents can be that way with kids too. You know, we don't want them to, you know, stop. A little while ago, I just heard a little whisper in my ear as my two daughters were having a little spat. And at first, my inclination is, go in there and get involved. I just laid back. Wanted to see if they could resolve that on their own. Obviously, they did. They're sitting together this morning. Good for you. Don't smother conflict and try and just force a quick end, is what I mean. Don't fail to bury the hatchet. So Jesus' words, it's the Apostle Paul's in 1 Corinthians 13:5 when he talks about love, and he says, love keeps no record of wrongs. So there should not be this list in the back of my mind of these wrongs that she has done against me, and I tell you what, next argument, if she tries to bring that, I'm bringing this. No, don't fail to bury the hatchet, and if you bury the hatchet, don't leave the handle sticking out of the ground. Yeah. Don't lower your guard if the other person is untrustworthy. And so, again, what I'm trying to say is, and maybe these are more of the extreme situations, but sometimes we do need to keep our guard up. I mean, sometimes literally a police restraining order is necessary. So we can't just then treat forgiveness as some sort of whitewash. Forgiveness, it's gritty in reality. It's tough. Like I said, sometimes it might even feel outright impossible. But all things are possible with God. But oh, the blessing of a pure heart. And let me say, that pure heart, that sweet spirit, that joy from the Spirit, that peace that goes beyond understanding, these are the benefits of having a pure heart before the Lord and before others. But I mean, let's be honest too. That pure heart, that comes from a lot of work. Sometimes I'm working against myself so that I can work for God and then ultimately work for myself. Because at the end of the day, when I hold on to the spite, when I hold on to the bitterness, when I hold on to the resentment, the person I am hurting most is me. Because of the damage it does to my heart and my relationships and certainly my relationship with God. Make no bones about it. And let me be clear, a heart filled with hate can also not be home to God. Did you hear that? A heart filled with hate cannot also be home to God. God, who is love, will not share quarters with love's antithesis. This is dangerous business, even deadly business. It's not only our health and happiness at stake, our very souls can be consumed by evil if we allow hate to take over. So, how do we even know we're making progress in this process? I would say, when you can think of this person, that ugly person who did that horrible thing to you, when you can think of them and actually pray for them and actually wish and want for blessings, God's blessings for that person, I think you've turned a corner. I think you've turned a corner. When you can actually pray for good, and sometimes in some extreme cases, it's just, Lord, if you can even do it, save them. Save them. Because they continue to be doing these awful things. So, forgive me if in any way, shape, or form this has seemed superficial or a trite kind of treatment of this forgiveness. Again, this is a deep issue. I think on down the line, we need to really, as leadership, consider a whole retreat, a class on this. But if you need help with this, please, you know, call me, contact me. But we all need to be working towards the purity of heart. For when we choose not to forgive another person, then we are making a willful choice that makes a negative impact on our hearts, on our relationships, on our souls. Seeds of hate are allowed to grow, and if left unchecked, they could absolutely consume our hearts and choke out the very emotional life from us. Please, don't let that happen. Please, do what it takes. Come before God. Get His help. And take those first steps towards forgiveness in that process. I've left some questions for reflection for you there. Might be a good for some of your own devotional time. Maybe it'd be good conversation, questions for conversation over lunch. I leave that up to you. But may God bless us. May God bless you. May He lead you to health, wholeness, happiness, joy, and peace, and above all, a heart filled with love.